today's selection from the prophet Micah can give us an insight into the stages of the spiritual life, or our journey with the Lord. In this prophecy, the Lord acts as if he's going to enter into a court proceeding with his people, a trial, and he accuses them of being not responding for all that he's done for the people. What have they done? And in the middle of the reading, you can see that the prophet speaking in the name of the guilty people is starting to realize that they're in the wrong and they should do something to make up for their sin. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow before God Most High? Now, gives us an insight into the stages of the spiritual life, because what can happen when we start to realize that we are in the wrong is we say, well, I better make it up to the Lord. I better pay back. And we apply standards of human justice, which we learn in the world, and we think we can apply it to the Lord. And of course, there's something to it, because when we offend someone, let's say we damage someone's property or we steal something, well, then we should make it up. We should pay back. I broke your bicycle. I'll pay to have it repaired. That's right. That's justice. And so that seems to be the first kind of instinct of the people. I'll pay God back. And sometimes in stages of conversion, you see people entering into a kind of frenzy to do everything they can to the Lord to make up for their sins. Again, there's something to it. It's right that we should have this desire to repair the damage. But notice what happens in the reading. He starts by saying, well, what should I do? Should I come before him with burnt offerings and calves a year old? Okay, those were the standard offerings. So since I'm the guilty party and I have to pay back, maybe I should pay back with a burnt offering or with a year-old calf as a sacrifice. Well, he seems to immediately realize that that's not enough. It's one thing to pay someone for damaging their bicycle or repaying a loan, but when you're talking to God, the debt is clearly bigger. So then he says, well, maybe. Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams and myriad streams of oil? So one calf isn't going to do it. One burnt offering isn't going to do it. Maybe thousands of rams. Now, who has thousands of rams? You have to be very wealthy to offer thousands of rams or myriad streams of oil as a sacrifice. But would that even be good enough? He realizes, that you can't pay God with rams. So then he asks the question, shall I give my firstborn for my crime, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Should I offer child sacrifice, human sacrifice, the what is most precious to me, I will offer to God? That was a practice, in some pagan nations. And unfortunately, some people still have this crazy idea that you can kill people to repair for damage done. Well, it becomes obvious if we think about it that we can't repay God for the damage we have done. We can't on our own come up with enough offerings or do enough good things, make enough sacrifices to restore the balance of justice. We can't. And God doesn't expect us to. He knew we were in a helpless condition. That's why he sent his son in the first place. No one can pay the price except God himself. So God becomes man, takes on our human condition, and then offers the divine sacrifice, Jesus on the cross. Well, the prophet Micah lived before the time of Christ, so he didn't know that the perfect sacrifice would be offered. What the Lord says to the prophet is this. The beautiful way of putting the guilty, the penitent, at some ease. You don't have to go to such extremes because that won't do it anyway. You have been told, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, only to do the right and to love goodness and to walk humbly with your God. So leave your sin behind. Don't continue to do evil. Do what is right. Love what is goodness. Walk humbly with your God means humbly submit to the will of God. Submit yourself to God. Follow His ways. And that's enough. Don't think that you can buy God's love. God is already on your side. But what's good in this passage is there's the disposition of the sinner, of the sinful people, is I want to be reconciled. I want to make it up. That's right. Even though I can't, I want to. We run into something different in this gospel where the scribes and Pharisees come up to Jesus and ask for a sign. They're not trying to restore a broken relationship. They're putting Jesus on the spot to establish his right to speak to them. As if they're the standard and Jesus has to come up to their expectations. So they have it completely wrong, as they often do. Jesus comes back with this very strong response. An evil and unfaithful generation seeks a sign. You could imagine them reacting, all we did was ask for a sign. All of a sudden you're blasting us with this accusation of being an evil and unfaithful generation. Reminds me of what I often hear from married couples. The wife will say, I just asked him to help me with the dishes and he blew up at me and told me she's always telling me what to do. Or the husband says, all I did was ask her to buy a different brand of coffee or something, and she blew up and made all this accusations against me. And this is what happens. What seems like a little request is actually not just a little request, it's the tip of an iceberg. So this request for a sign is not a little request. It's the tip of the iceberg of the scribes and the Pharisees' hardness of heart and judgment against Jesus. So when Jesus comes back at them and says, you're an evil and unfaithful generation, it's not an overreaction. It looks to the Pharisees like an overreaction. Like, what's he getting all bent out of shape here? All we did was ask for a sign. He's accusing us of being an adulterous generation. But he's actually identifying the truth of their inner condition. They don't really want to change. They are an unfaithful generation. So then you would think he would say, well, forget it. I'm not going to give you a sign. But he doesn't do that. He says, no sign will be given except the sign of Jonah. So a sign will be given, not what you demand, but what God provides. And it's a brilliant response because the sign of Jonah is the sign of a reluctant prophet who finally announces the judgment of God, and the Ninevites all repent in one day. So the request for a sign on the part of the evil and unfaithful generation is answered with a sign of extraordinary repentance. It's quite a brilliant response, because here they are in their judgment of Jesus, and Jesus turns it around and says, okay, why don't you follow the example of the Ninevites? Because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and there's something greater than Jonah here. You don't need a sign. You need to repent. It's just a brilliant response. Now, Jesus is in a little bit of an awkward situation here because he's facing people who don't believe in him and who are not ready to believe in him. But what he has come to reveal is that he is greater than Jonah and greater than Solomon. How can he tell them, here I am, I'm greater than Jonah, I'm greater than Solomon, I'm greater than Abraham, I'm greater than all the prophets, I'm the fulfillment of all the prophecies that you have studied all your lives. Well, He can't say that because they're not ready to hear even a little bit from him. But he offers it anyway. You have something greater than Jonah here. He says it kind of indirectly, as if to say, why don't you think about this? What am I really saying? There's something greater than Solomon here. We know that they didn't take it in, they didn't take it in, but it was a very great effort on Jesus' part to break through to a hard-hearted generation. And this is what Jesus does for us all the time. We're not always ready to accept the will of God. We're perhaps more ready to overreact, as if God is placing some unjust burden on us. But he tries anyway. He reveals himself anyway. He continually reaches out to us, tries to soften our hearts, tries to indicate that we're the ones who are in darkness and he has light for us. And this is what's consoling to us or encouraging to us. No matter what condition we're in, God never changes. He's always revealing his loving mercy. The psalm says, to the upright I will show the saving power of God. I will show my saving power to the upright. I will show my saving power to everybody, but only those who have open hearts are ready to receive. So the warning is again given to us. If today you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Don't be like the evil generation. Don't close yourself off from the richness of God's word and the challenge of God's word, because that's what our hearts are really longing for, and this is what God provides for us in revealing himself to us.